when it comes to temptation for sin, when it comes to identifying with the world, the Apostle Paul would say, you know, those inklings and desires and pressures died when Jesus died on the cross for me. And I have victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross of Calvary. And it doesn't matter what sin temptation you face, it doesn't matter what peer pressure you face, the only victory we have is when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
It's hard to know how important the book of Galatians was to the Apostle Paul. Every book the Holy Spirit used him to write was a book of passion, conviction, and direction. And yet throughout this book of Galatians, we have sensed the heart of concern on the Apostle Paul. He says in chapter 4 and verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." He is writing to a group of people who at one time loved him so much that they would have taken out their good eyes and given them to him. They were people who at one time had followed his counsel, but now had been pulled away by the false teachers known as the Judaizers. Truly, those at Galatia knew that he had an eye problem. It was difficult for Paul to write. It was difficult for him to focus in and to be able to place letter after letter. And yet he says in verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." In other words, you mean so much to me, and I'm so concerned for you that while it has been difficult to write this, yet I have written it, and not with a scribe, but I have written it with mine own hand because of his love for them. And he is writing to a group of Christians that were embattled or embroiled, if you will, in a controversy, not knowing which way to go. The Apostle Paul had taught them of the simplicity of the gospel and salvation by faith and the salvation as a free gift, but they were being told that they had to return back to their former ways, back to the Judaism or to the laws of Moses in order to find the acceptance of the culture around them. And so the tug of war was taking place, and these new Christians were in the middle of a time of trial, wanting to follow the counsel of the apostle, being told they were supposed to go back into the law of Moses. And so the apostle writes to them to bring them on in their faith. Let's notice tonight as we begin the realm of their trials, the realm of the trials being experienced by the church of Galatia. Notice in verse 12, it says, "As many as desire to make you a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now, I want you to take note of the fact that the Judaizers, these religious zealots, zealous for the Mosaic law, they were shunning persecution. They did not want to be persecuted. They had a passing interest in Jesus Christ, but they wanted to have conformity to the laws of Moses. And so they were encouraging these Christians who were following the gospel of Jesus Christ and following the Apostle Paul, they were encouraging them not to get too far out, lest it make them look bad. In other words, Paul had taught there was no need for circumcision. There was no need for the keeping of the holy days on the Jewish calendar in order to be saved. And these Christians believed what he said. They were willing to follow Christ and Christ alone. And yet, the farther out they got as followers of Christ, the worse it made the middle of the ground people look. And so Paul the Apostle says here in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. The Judaizers were more concerned about the appearance and more concerned about their pride than they were about really following the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to have still the opportunity to have a measure of influence over these new Christians who were making them nervous. 3 John in verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Diotrephes, according to the Apostle John, wanted to be known, and these Judaizers wanted to be known. And the way they were making their name was by speaking ill of the Apostle Paul. And they were saying that he was the false teacher. And in doing this, they were trying to avoid persecution in their own life. They were willing even to constrain these new Christians to be circumcised after the Jewish law in order that they would be able to have pride in their way of living and worship. They wanted no recognition with the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in verse number 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. To put it in today's vernacular, the Judaizers were saying something like this to the new Christians. All right, look, you want to follow Jesus, that's fine. But don't get too carried away. Don't get all involved in following Jesus Christ. You can still be a part of the culture and you can still blend in with us. Now, then the culture was dominated by Judaism. And so these immature Christians were saying, why don't you not get carried away with following the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the argument goes on today. But the root of the argument is verse 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, there were those who had never followed Christ to begin with. They were following still the way of Judaism, the Mosaic law. There were those who wanted some of the law and some of Christ. And then there were those who were truly following Christ. And to truly follow Christ meant you would pay a price. There is always a price in being a Christ follower. And the Bible says here in verse number 12, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, some of you, if you were to pass out a gospel tract this week, someone might laugh at you. If you were to tell someone about Jesus Christ, someone might ignore you. If you were to invite someone to the Christmas musical, there may be someone who would look down at you as some type of a fanatic. And in that moment, you would be bearing, if you will, persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. And these middle-of-the-road people didn't want anything to do with that, and they wanted to encourage others to come back and not be so excited. Let me say something. Do not ever discourage a new Christian in their faith for Jesus Christ. I've heard people say things like, well, I remember when I first got saved, I was always telling people about Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Why aren't you still doing that? Well, I remember when I first got saved, I just went all the time. And you know, it's sad when someone who's been saved a while throws water on someone that just got saved. And you see, the fact of the matter is that they were literally discouraging those new Christians. They were pulling them back. But Paul's message was, don't turn back. They wanted the recognition, but not with the cross of Jesus Christ. Barnes, in his note, says, it is not from any true love for the cause of religion. It is that they may avoid persecution from the Jews. And you see, the Jewish culture had set such precedents that anyone that broke ranks with that culture was an embarrassment to them. And so they were being called back to a culture even as they tried to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no culture, whether it be secular or religious, that should have a greater influence upon us than following the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that they were seeking self and seeking their own glory. Notice, secondly, the Judaizers were not only shunning persecution, but they were seeking their own self-glory. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, this is the amazing principle. The people over here who were saying, those Christians, they need to come back into the law of Moses. They themselves were not even keeping the law. They themselves, the Bible says, if you offend in one point, you offend in every point. They were not able to keep the law themselves. And there's a great lesson to be had here this evening for those who want to pride themselves in the law or even in their own way of living or their own standards over the teachings of the Word of God. There's a great lesson to be learned. If you, my friend, have some standard of separation for the purpose of your own self-glory, then you are misguided. And if you wear modest clothing, have a short haircut, or live a particular lifestyle so that you can say, look at me, then you have the same problem they had in Galatia. If, on the other hand, you dress the way you dress and live the way you live because you want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, then that's a wonderful goal, that your life would bring glory to Jesus Christ. But this crowd in Galatia, they weren't bringing glory to Jesus. They were bringing glory to themselves. Notice that again in verse number 13, that they may glory in your flesh. They wanted to glory and say, look at what we made them do. It makes us look better. And I want to say tonight, whether you're a young person or a young Christian, that the reason that we should live holy and godly and blamelessly in this world is not because Brother Furso does. And it's not because Pastor does. And it's not simply because there's a rule for it, though in the Bible college that may be a little different. You've got to obey them whether you like to or not. Amen? But may I say that the highest motivation for having any standard of living that is righteous and godly is that whatsoever you do, it would be honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the motivation here. Their motivation was that they may glory in the flesh. You see, keeping the law is a vain goal. There's no way that they could keep the entire law. Outward glory was a vain goal for them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's say that together. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right? Someone says, well, your children are well behaved, or they look nice, or someone says to you that they appreciate your testimony, that your language is clean, or that your life is distinct in some way. And the proper response to that type of an observation is, praise the Lord for that. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Hey, if there's something good going on in your family, how many of you know enough to thank God for that? It's not that we would glory. It's not that we would say, we did this, this, and this, therefore we are. Listen, the only reason tonight that we are is because of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I'm an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, separated Baptist. And I don't apologize for that, and you know that. I don't apologize for being old-fashioned, conservative, whatever label might come. But I want to say tonight, there has been, in years past, a danger, I think, with some conservative churches to glory in themselves and to glory in their measure of separation or to glory in their numbers or to glory in their buildings or to glory in other things. And may we always remember tonight that when we glory, we always should glory in the Lord. And when we have a product in our families or in our ministry that's good and righteous, then we thank the Lord for that. So the realm of the trials came from these who were not wanting to be persecuted, these who wanted self-glory. And they were, if you will, being put to shame by these baby Christians. And they're saying, hey, don't get so on fire that you embarrass us. Why don't you come back over here and blend more in with the culture? And the fact of the matter is that they were being challenged by the Apostle Paul to go on to maturity, and they were being challenged to pull away from the influence of the false teachers. Now notice the second point tonight, the reason for our praise. The reason for our praise. What is it that we can truly praise God for tonight? Is it that we, like the Pharisees, would say, I thank God that I'm not as other men are? I thank God that I don't have the same CDs in my car. I thank God that I don't do this, that I don't do that. Is the reason that we give praise tonight because we're better than someone else? I don't think so. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? Ready to begin. But God forbid that I should glory. Now, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they gloried in their phylacteries. They gloried in their knowledge. They gloried in all the things that they knew, biblical and extra-biblical. They gloried in the flesh, and they gloried in keeping others bound by the flesh. And yet the Apostle Paul said, if I have anything to glory in, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard Paul's testimony. He said, look, concerning the Jews, he said, I was trained in the school of Gamaliel. He said, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law like no one's business, he said. And Paul said, all of that he counted as dung that he might win Christ. He said, none of that culture, none of that religion was important now. All that was important to him was glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason for our praise, we first of all glory in the cross. And the Judaizers were involved in vainglory. And I say again that if we're glorying in ourselves, if we're glorying in our perception of self-righteousness, then we have a vain religion, as did the Judaizers. We must glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was very clear about that. He said, save or accept in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would a Christian glory in an instrument of death? Why would Paul say, I glory in the cross? I mean, the cross in the first century was a symbol of shame. People did not wear crosses around their necks in the first century. It was not something that the average citizen was proud of. It was something that was a sign of shame. But Paul said, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that his glory was found there, because it was there where the blood was shed. And so we glory in the cross because we have victory in the cross. And notice, if you will, in verse 14, the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross is a symbol of victory. And Paul says the cross symbolizes the fact that the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, all of this culture that was pulling them back, Paul was saying, I'm dead to that. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to the culture. And that's why a worldly Christian gets so concerned that no one tell them they can't wear the latest or they can't listen to the latest. They want to blend in like a chameleon, and they're so concerned about the world. But Paul said, you know what? I don't glory in the world. I glory in the cross, because it's through the cross I'm dead to that. Now listen, folks, it ought to be simple tonight. That when the world says, hey, do this, wear this, eat this, drink this, that when there are times when that world system is pulling us in, that we would be able to say, you know what, in Christ, I'm dead to that pull. And I'm alive to Jesus Christ. And there are some things in this world that God lets you enjoy, no doubt. He's created a wonderful creation. There are things of the world that are not intrinsically evil. And yet Paul said, we don't want to glory in the world. And how we thank God. And I want you to see this verse. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so he gloried in the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 8:28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. You see, Jesus Christ is to be lifted up, and the cross is to be lifted up. And Jesus was crucified in the past to pay for our sins and to satisfy the just and righteous demands of God in order that we might have victory now and eternal victory as well. And so the cross is a symbol of that victory. But the cross is not only a symbol of the victory past. The cross is a symbol or an instrument showing our separation from this world. Again, it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Turn, if you would, back to Galatians 2:20, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And remember what he said in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That was his position. And he said, I am crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, he says as well, I'm dead to the flesh and the pull of the flesh. And the only weapon the Judaizers had was the flesh, the feeling for peer pressure, the desire for acceptance. And again, many times a young Christian can acquiesce and say, well, I guess I'll live a certain way because everybody else does. But it's much better if a new Christian can get a Bible-based principle and say, I'm going to live the way I live. I'm going to watch what I watch because the Bible says, thou shalt set no wicked thing before thine eyes. It's much better that a new Christian had a Bible-based conviction than just did what Sam does or Sally does. There's nothing wrong with modeling and mentoring, but we who are modeling and mentoring need to give the same biblical principles to the new Christian that we were given so that they might have a principled walk. And the Bible is teaching us here, I am crucified with Christ, dead to the old life. Notice he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see it in the Word of God. In verse number 14, it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And so, when it comes to temptation for sin, when it comes to identifying with the world, the Apostle Paul would say, you know, those inklings and desires and pressures died when Jesus died on the cross for me. And I have victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross of Calvary. And it doesn't matter what sin temptation you face. It doesn't matter what peer pressure you face. The only victory we have is when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we say, you know what? I died there. And I recognize my spiritual death and my spiritual life now, the resurrected Christ through me. And so it is, Paul was testifying. And how we must recognize tonight that we have victory in the cross. And the reason for our rejoicing tonight is not in today's attendance. It's not in this building. It's not in the fact merely that we see some wonderful fruit in the ministry or that we have been blessed of God in other ways. We do not glory in the fruit. We glory in the one who produces the fruit. And his name is Jesus Christ. And his name is wonderful. So the realm of the trial for the new Christian was, do I go back to the culture? Do I blend back in? Or do I follow the teachings of this apostle who says that I can follow Jesus Christ alone? Notice then finally tonight the result of our salvation. The result of salvation. The apostle Paul reminds them of what happens when someone is truly saved. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now that makes sense. If someone is in Christ Jesus, and if the apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If he says, I'm crucified with Christ, then it really doesn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. That's the other words for circumcised or uncircumcised. Circumcision spoke of the Jewish people, uncircumcision of the Gentile people. He said it really doesn't matter what your background is. The ground is level at the cross. And what really is important in verse number 15 is not where you come from, and it's not what your traditions were, you see. And you know, I don't know if you get a blessing out of little things like I do, but I get a blessing not out of seeing however many new members were here tonight. I get a blessing as a pastor just thinking about all the different places they came from. People from different countries and neighborhoods and cultures and backgrounds, and the ground is level at the cross, you see. And the result of salvation, first of all, is not evidenced in mandated works. It's not evidence in mandated works. In other words, those new Christians could have come back and said, all right, we believe on Jesus Christ, but these religious leaders are saying we need to be circumcised, so we'll do that. And they could have just done it for the purpose of gaining the acceptance of that moment and of that culture. But the fact of the matter is, that would not have been an evidence of salvation. It would not have manifested Christ in them. And the Bible says this in verse number 15. Notice the word availeth, it says. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. And the word availeth simply means it has no power. It has no significance, these things. What has significance and power is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so salvation is not evidenced by a mandated works. You can flip that around and find you can find that you can attend church with someone who acquiesced, and boy, they heard that to be in the choir, you got to go 3 times a week to church, or they heard that you've got to have a certain testimony of some kind. And it is entirely possible that someone could say, well, I'm going to try to be real faithful for the purpose of getting in the choir. The reason that you want to be faithful is not to get in the choir. Now, I don't apologize for the fact that we ask our choir members to live separated lives and not to be involved with alcohol or drinking or whatever. I believe there's biblical precedent for these types of things. But for someone to say, I'm not going to do ABC in order to get in the choir, is to miss the entire point here. When we say, I'm not going to do ABC, it's because first, we see in the Bible that there is a conviction given to us from the Bible. And secondly, because we don't want anything we do Monday through Saturday to hinder what's being sung up here on Sunday morning. But you see, we don't want to say, well, I do these things, therefore I am a great Christian. All of us have known people who learned how to look a certain look, but in their heart there wasn't truly A, conversion, or B, growth. And so we don't want to glory in what we do, we want to glory in what God does through us. And so that brings us to this: salvation is evidenced not in mandated works. Salvation is evidenced in a changed life. In a changed life. Now, how many of you would say, boy, it's wonderful when an old boy who couldn't have a weekend without drinking, it's a wonderful thing when he throws that bottle away. Okay? That's a wonderful thing. And there's people in here struggling with that, and we're praying that they'll get victory over that. But there should not have to be a rule about every cotton-picking thing, so to speak. There should not have to be a rule about every little thing, and when the Holy Spirit's at work in your heart, there is something happening that you cannot even describe. And those of you looking back to when you got saved, you can say, you know what? There were just things the Holy Spirit was telling me I shouldn't do anymore. How many of you remember that? How many of you believe He's the best teacher? Amen? So look at this verse 15 as we approach the table tonight. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Let's say the next 4 words. But a new creature. One more time. But the only force that can make change in your life is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who brings real change. And when He helps you to see that you need to change your lifestyle, that's a great thing. And when you see the importance of having a public testimony, that's a wonderful thing. But it all needs to be in the context of, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what happens in the life of a believer. They are in a process of change that is being brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, can the Holy Spirit use a separated choir member? Yes. And their example? Sure. Can the Holy Spirit use a pastoral staff member? Of course. Does He want to use you in your Sunday school class? Yes, He does. But the Holy Spirit is the prime mover in changing someone's life. And He's going to use the preached word, and He's going to use your testimony. But the Holy Spirit will bring change whenever salvation has taken place in someone's life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The Judaizers said, hey, you want acceptance? Come and do this. We want you to join up with us. But Paul said, you are already completely accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do not do what you do to gain acceptance. You do what you do as you grow in the work of the Spirit, as you grow in the Word of God. And for anyone to argue that someone's life should not change after salvation is to prove they've not read the Word of God. God is in the life-changing business. And when it is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, and when you're seeing truths in the Word of God, my friend, there is a noticeable difference. I suppose that's one of the great challenges we have with working with teenagers. Teenagers need boundaries. Teenagers need to know right and wrong. They need to know in the realm of modesty and dating, and they need to understand to stay away from temptation. And every parent worth their salt has such boundaries for their home. But we also pray somewhere along the line from 13 to 18. We pray that our teenagers will move past the point of just following a boundary. And yes, sometimes it's a man-made boundary, and parents have the right to give man-made boundaries because God made them the parents. But we pray that their rationale will move beyond, I have to do what mom or dad said, to the point that they say, you know what? I want to do what's right so that I'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do the right thing because the Holy Spirit's working in my heart, telling me to obey my dad. The Holy Spirit's working in my heart that I should want to be modest or masculine, or I should want to be godly in my life. And I'm telling you what, my friend, I've seen it over the years. I've seen a 14, 15, 16-year-old buck that trend and fight that trend, and why do I have to do this, and why am I always in trouble? And then I've seen them maybe at camp where they totally surrender their life to God, and all of a sudden they come back, and it's like supercharge. They are going forward for God. They are growing. They are happy. They like the youth workers now. They smile in church. They are respectful to their parents, and something happened. You know what it was? They allowed the Holy Spirit to start doing a work in their heart. Amen. And normally that work starts very well right when we first get saved. But just like the Galatians, the devil always tries to pull people back. And in their time, it was a Jewish culture. And in our time, it's a weird culture, isn't it? And the devil's always trying to pull us back. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, no turning back. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 as we close tonight. And notice what he says in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. By the way, whenever you add works like circumcision to the gospel, it's another gospel. Okay. And he said, I just marvel that you've been so soon removed to another gospel. And by the way, let me pause here. If there were people in the first century whose teacher was the Apostle Paul, and they turned back, there'll be some in the 21st century in good, solid churches who will turn back. And yet it should always hurt us. And Paul said, I marvel at that. He says in verse number 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, his whole desire was to bring them back into the place of fellowship with the Lord, and to help them not to go back this way, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember tonight these words that we read a moment ago, right here in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that again. But God forbid save in the cross. When you take that wafer tonight, take a moment and say, to God be the glory. When you drink that juice tonight, take a moment and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross of Calvary. But God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you partake of the juice and the bread tonight, remember not only the cross of Christ, but remember this, that you are dead to the world. Even as Jesus Christ was crucified, we are crucified with him. And that you are alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. Thank God for the victory you and I have through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time. on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.